Luke chapter 23. Proof reading is a dying art. Here's some headlines that have come out recently that just didn't get checked over real quick before they came out in the newspaper. There's a headline that says, "Man kills self before shooting wife and daughter." Honestly, that's a headline. Man kills self before shooting wife and daughter. See, I don't get it. I'll talk to you later. Amen. Need help? Okay. Here's one. Something went wrong in jet crash, experts say. Yeah, you think? Police begin campaign to run down jaywalkers. That's not how you want to put that, right? That's getting a little... taking it a little bit too far, isn't it? Let's see here. Miners refuse to work after death. Stinky, good for nothing, lazy bums. Use death as an excuse not to work anymore. You know. Here's one. Juvenile court to try shooting defendant. See, it just depends if you put the comment stuff in the right place. It does help. Amen. Here's one. War dims hope for peace. Now you can see how that might have an effect, right? War dims hope for peace. Yeah, pretty much does, doesn't it? If strike isn't settled quickly, it may last a while. The only journalist can think this way, you know. Here's one, cold wave linked to temperatures. All righty. Who would have thought that? Enfield, London, couple slain. Police suspect homicide. Here's a good headline. Red tape holds up new bridges. You thought duct tape was strong. I mean, that's pretty good. This one just is not worded right at all. This is bad. Man struck by lightning faces battery charge. That. New study of obesity looks for larger test group. The thing. Kids make nutritious snacks. They taste like chicken, I guess. Local high school dropouts cut in half. You better not drop out, that's it. Chainsaw Massacre, right? Hospitals are sued by 7-foot doctors. Hospitals are sued by 7-foot doctors. That's some tall doctors right there. Typhoon rips through cemetery, hundreds dead. These are just sent to me. They're the real thing. One more here. This is not good. Astronaut takes blame for gas in spacecraft. That's big of them, but still, you know, it's too many beanie weenies before the flight, I guess. What's that? Beans, the magical fruit? No? Don't say it? All right. I'll let somebody else do it. All right. What did I say? Luke 23, right? Yeah, we're in Luke chapter 23. All right, Luke chapter 23. That's the headlines for the week. Luke chapter 23. Spoke briefly on this subject this morning. We'll look at it a little more in depth this evening by the grace of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask His blessing on the service this evening. Brother Wes, would you pray for us, please? Amen. All right, Luke chapter 23. In verse 39, and one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And we see one of the last acts of the Lord Jesus Christ is to give hope to this thief on the cross, that he would be saved and be with him that day in paradise. The verse 32, look back in verse 32, it says, And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And so whenever we see pictures of Calvary, it's always with three crosses, one in the center, one higher than the others, but another cross on one side, another cross on the other. And really what that demonstrates, what that typifies, what the Lord is trying to show to all the world at that time is how that cross judges. And the cross is there to judge mankind. And what you find through that judgment is one thief on one side and another thief on another side. I spoke of that briefly this morning on how that cross reveals things. And it reveals God's judgment on mankind. And here's a perfect picture of the judgment of the cross. Two malefactors, one on either side. What's a malefactor? Malefactor simply means someone that's broken the law, a lawbreaker, a criminal, someone that's committed a crime. And we will call someone that commits a crime a criminal. And so we see here in the judgment of the cross that the first thing that happens is the cross allows someone to realize their real condition. Realize their real condition. And then it requests a reply to the accusation. It reveals a response to the gospel, and it reports a result. And the first thing that happens here is one of these thieves has to realize his real condition. Verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him. What's he doing? He's rebuking the one malefactor. The one malefactor saying, hey, get us down, get you down. We're all in the same boat. We're all just as guilty. But the other, verse 40, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He realized his condition. He realized that he was, in fact, a criminal. He was a lawbreaker. Now, if you want to allow the cross to really divide mankind, just let everybody know and make sure everybody understands that they're a criminal, and watch how many people have a problem with that. Any criminals here tonight? Any criminals? Have you committed a crime? Have you broken the law? How many of you have broken God's laws? Raise your hands. Criminals. You're lawbreakers, aren't you? Every single one of you. See? And if you don't think you are, well, that's your problem right here, you see. How does God see you? We look at people that break our laws, and what do we think of them? Well, that's no good, right? He's a criminal. He deserves it. He deserves to be in jail after what he did. Well, how do you think God sees man when man's breaking his laws? Same thing. And the cross judges man. Cross lets man know there's something wrong. What had to be paid for? You realize what the cross is? That's where man's sins are being paid for. But you call man a criminal, and oh man, just watch his reaction. And then just ask him this question, well, do you keep the commandments? Oh yeah, I've kept God's commandments. Really? What are they? Ask him to list the he can't even list the Ten Commandments, but he says he's kept them. Could you imagine you were trusting your soul on the fact that you kept the commandments and then couldn't name what they are, were, and that's what you were depending and trusting your soul in? That'd be a scary proposition for anybody to take on to themselves. Listen, the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you? I just love the Lord. What God is that? The Bible says that the devil's the god of this world. Who is your God? You know, you see people today, their idea of God is like Santa Claus, you know. Some just jolly old man, just ho, 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 and just wants to give gifts to everybody, and he's just the man upstairs, or they'll point and say, you know, the Lord, or all that. And hey, what about his name? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. How about that name? Who is your God? You should have no idols before me, he says. How about this? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I've never done that. Jesus says, if you look on a woman to lust after in your heart, you've committed adultery already. Hello? Lawbreaker. Criminal. Thou shalt commit no murder. Oh, not me. I've never killed anybody. The Bible says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. No murderer can have eternal life abiding in him. Not you? You ever hated anybody? You see, man just thinks he's all right. You know what Jesus came to do? He came to make sure you understood that you're nothing but a no good sinner. Amen. Thou shalt not steal. Never stolen anything, right? Did God say thou shalt not steal? Anybody here want to testify and say, I've never stolen one thing in my life? Anybody? Give you an opportunity right now before everybody here. Never stolen one penny. Not one pen. Nothing. Not one piece of fruit from a neighbor's tree. Nothing, right? Huh? Come on. Never stole anything in my entire life. Really? Never stole your boss's time one time? Never stole anybody's joy? One time? Never one time on your taxes? Just kind of... Thou shalt not steal. If someone steals, what are they? If someone kills somebody, what are they? If someone lusts after someone in their heart, what are they? Bible says, thou shalt not covet. In the United States of America, with all the advertising, with all the billboards, with all the all you have to do is walk through the stores this time of the year, and everything you see is, you need this, you want this, you got to have this, you can't live without this. Thou shalt not covet, really? And so at this point, we've come to the conclusion that just about everybody here tonight, according to the Bible, is an idolatrous, murdering, covetous thief, and an adulterer. Other than that, you're pretty good people. You know, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory. It's amazing. You show somebody all that stuff, you know what they'll say? Yeah, but I'm better than so-and-so down the street. Oh, you said a lot, but I'm a Baptist. That doesn't solve nothing. You know what you are? You're guilty. Either side, they're both condemned. One saw it. One saw it. He realized his real condition. You see, those Pharisees, they're there making sure the Lord's crucified. Those Pharisees, they were good, they weren't hanging around the sinners, but it was the Pharisees that had the Son of God killed. It was the Pharisees that brought in false witnesses. Thou shalt not bear false witness. They were murderers. They were covetous. The Bible says they did it for envy. They broke the first, the last, and all the commandments in the middle. But they weren't going to hang around those sinners. You see, one thief, he saw his condition. The other one, he didn't see his condition. They're both criminals. They're both lawbreakers. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible says, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags compared to the Lord's righteousness." If you were to hold up your most righteous self before the Lord and compare it to the Lord, it would be like comparing a coal-stained sock to a pure white satin piece of clothing. There would be no comparison. All our righteousnesses, not our sins, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before the Lord. The Bible says the first man is of the earth, earthy. You know what you're made out of? Dirt. So your best state, you're dirty. Because that's what you're made out of. You never thought of that? Where are you going to end up when you're done here? One day, your body, where are they going to put it? Back where it belongs. You're dirty. That's what you are. You're made of dirt. That's what Adam means. It's red, brown dirt. That's what the word Adam means. Oh, not me. I'm clean. Really? Really? Go a week without showering and come in and let us be the judge of that. How about that? Would that be all right? Oh, no, I got to take a shit. You know why? Because you're dirty. I could just take this wedding ring off. I never will. But if I did, I could leave this wedding ring here for a week and come back. It wouldn't be any dirtier than it is right now. But if I took me and walked around for a week and never washed me and came back, you all wouldn't want to be here. Amen. I'd be driving by myself. I'd be sitting by myself. Nobody would want to sit around me. And the same goes for you. Why? You're just dirt. And because you're just dirt, you've got a dirty mouth, and you've got a dirty mind, and you've got a dirty past, and you've got dirty plans, and you've got a dirty heart. Because you're dirty. You just need to see your true condition. One fellow did. One thief did. The other one didn't. That's all. At a church where Dwight L. Moody was invited to preach, he was warned that some of the congregation usually left before the end of the sermon. And so Moody decided to begin his sermon by announcing, "I'm going to speak to two classes of people this morning. First, I'm going to speak to the sinners, and then I'm going to speak to the saints." And then as he got about two-thirds way through his message, he said, "All right, I'm done speaking to the sinners, and now I'm going to spend the rest of my message speaking to the saints." They said that was the first time in years that nobody left the service early. They, why? Because nobody wanted anybody to think that they were the sinner. Because that's the way man is, the self-righteous nature of man. Moody knew that, took advantage of it, see? In these days, when there was few cameras and fewer photographs, and when it was an event in one's life to have a photo taken, an evangelist with a party of friends was enjoying a pleasant Saturday afternoon in Roken Glen, Glasgow, Scotland, on a lovely summer day. He carried with him a little leather case containing his Bible, and as he walked along, a company of young people out for an afternoon's enjoyment approached him and said, "Please, will you take our photograph?" Thinking that the little leather case had contained a best pocket Kodak. Without a moment's hesitation, the evangelist said, "Oh, I have it right here." The spokesman of the party asked in surprise, "When did you take it? You must have got us on the hop." "Well, anyway, I have it here," he said. "Here it is." And the preacher pulled out his well-worn Bible, opened it to Romans 3, and began to read to them verses 9 through 23. "This is God's photograph of every one of us," he said, as he concluded reading the words, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I wonder if that's the picture of themselves they had imagined that day. Evangelist Eddie Martin says, "I have met a few people who've tried to convince me that they were not bad sinners." He says, "I met such a lady in Bluefield, West Virginia. This well-dressed woman came forward on the salvation invitation. I took her hand and prepared to give her a prayer to repeat after me. The prayer I usually give is, 'Dear Lord, I know that I am a no good sinner. I know I can't save myself. I do need forgiveness for all my awful sins. I can't do without you. Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. I here and now receive you into my heart as my personal Savior. I'll try to live for you from this night on. I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thousands of people seeking to be saved have prayed this prayer with me. He said, I took this woman's hand and began to give her the prayer to repeat after me. Dear Lord, I know I am a no good sinner. She never said a word. I looked at her and said, don't you want to be saved? She said, yes, Eddie, I want to be saved. But I'm not a sinner. But Mr. Martin, she replied, then you can't be saved, he said. Jesus only died for sinners. But Mr. Martin, she replied, I'm a good sinner. A good sinner, lady? There are no good sinners. You'll have to take your seat. God can't save you until you become conscious that you are a no good sinner and need His forgiveness. But Mr. Martin, you don't understand. I'm really not a bad sinner. I told her to go back and sit down. She held onto my hand with a vice-like grip. Finally, she looked at me in the eyes and said, oh, please forgive me. I know I am a no good, hell-deserving sinner. I am a proud, no good sinner. I need Jesus Christ to forgive me. And started crying and wailing and got saved. Two thieves. One of them saw the fact that he was a no good sinner. The other one just going to spend his whole life blaming it on everybody else, I guess. One realized his real condition. And one gave a reply to the request. See, that cross asks for a reply. It not only lets the sinner know that he's a sinner, but it asks for a reply. Look there in verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward. Look at that. We're getting what we deserve. He ain't done nothing wrong. We're getting what we deserve, hanging on that cross. Capital punishment. He knew he was getting what he deserved. One saw it, the other didn't. See that cross, it just divides, man. It just comes right in there and lets you know. We're living in a day and age now, we've got this welfare mentality, you know. Give me what's coming to me. I deserve, I deserve, I deserve. Yeah, you know what you deserve? According to the Bible, you know what you deserve? See, people have this idea, well, when I die, I'll just go to heaven because that's what I deserve because I'm a pretty good person. You know, I've never killed anybody, and that's good enough for me. And it doesn't work that way. And you need to accept the consequences of your actions. But we have this welfare mentality where everything is just supposed to be given to you without nothing being earned or deserved or anything else. That's the importance of teaching thankfulness to young people. See, when you're teaching thankfulness, you're letting them know that, hey, it isn't always going to be like this or it always wasn't this way. You ought to be thankful if you have good food to eat. You ought to be thankful if you have nice clothes to wear. You ought to be thankful if you have a roof over your head and heat and hot water. How much of the world right now doesn't even have hot running water, you think? Let alone running water. I mean, think about it. In the United States of America, we have television shows. You with me? We have television shows where they have chefs and cooks preparing all these unusual dishes, and everybody can look at them and try to prepare their own meals and they put the sauce on top of the rice in just the right way with the vegetables sauteed on the side, and they celebrate all this stuff. And you don't even think about it. A third of the world has never had a meal like that once. And here we are turning up our nose at it. Well, that was okay. And half the kids in this world are running around hoping they get a cup of rice to eat for the day. You know, at least we can do is be thankful. You know what that is? That's that welfare mentality. That's where that thing comes in. America's in for a rude awakening one day, I believe. I hope the Lord comes back first. But you know what it is? A lot of people, they want to blame someone else instead of taking the responsibility for their own actions. See? One thief's blaming others. Another thief's saying, it's me. I'm getting what I deserve. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You want what you deserve? Jesus said, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You want what you deserve? You know what I deserve tonight? I deserve right now to be in hell with the gate shut, burning for all of eternity. That's what I deserve. I'm glad I'm not getting what I deserve. You see, when we're talking about Christianity, we're talking about mercy. We're talking about grace. Those words don't go with deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. Amen. The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes being in torment. You know, think about that rich man in hell, and you look at all that he was doing. He was crying for water, and he was doing all that. But he never at one time said, I don't deserve to be here. You ever notice that? That rich man in hell in Luke 16 never did try to say that he didn't deserve it. He knew he deserved to be where he was. See? And if you die and go to hell, you might not think you deserve to be there now, but when you die and get there, you'll realize you spat in God's face, you rejected his son. Everybody's going to get what they deserve one day when it comes to that. Now, salvation's by grace. I'm glad I'm not getting what I deserve. That one thief, he's not going to get. He knows what he deserves. And that's the first step to getting what you don't deserve. Simple as that. That's called grace. That's called mercy. A Scottish lawyer was a wicked man. Once he hired a horse, and either through accident or neglect or ill usage, he killed the animal. Naturally, the owner insisted on being paid its value, together with some compensation for its loss of use. The man of law acknowledged his liability and said he was perfectly willing to pay, but at the moment he was a little straitened for ready cash. Would the hirer of the animal accept a promissory note? Well, certainly, he said. Whereupon the lawyer further said that he must be allowed a long date. You can fix your own time, said the creditor. And with that wicked man drew the note, making it payable at the day of judgment. And he thought he had gotten one over. Eventually, the creditor took the matter to court, and there, in defense, the lawyer asked the judge to look at the note. And the judge replied and said, I've looked at the note. The promissory note is perfectly good, sir, as this is a day of judgment. And I demand that you pay tomorrow. Boom. See, when the judgment comes, you can't finagle then. You can't get out of it anymore then. At the end of the World War II, they said that there was over 8 million registered in the Nazi Party. At one time, hey, that was the end thing. Those people were the ones that were offered positions. Those people were the ones that were made rich and had things and had the best of all there in Germany at that time, if you were a member of the Nazi Party. But after World War II, that role was released. What do you think those people thought then? They thought they were getting away with something. They thought they had it good. But then they realized where their name was written. Can you imagine being on that role and being found out later? You know what's going to happen to some people one day? The role is going to be read. The books are going to be brought out. And the truth's going to be known. See, there's a judgment of the cross, and there's two thieves, one on either side. One accepted the consequences of his action. The other blamed everybody else. Look there with me in verse 42. And he said unto him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And that reveals a response to the gospel. That's what that cross does. What's the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Amen? You know what that thief is saying right there? Look at that thing, verse 42. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus is dying on a cross. What kingdom are you talking about? You know what he's admitting right there? He realizes right then that Jesus Christ is going to raise from the dead. Not only that he's dying on that cross for his sins, but that he's going to rise. And by asking the Lord to save him and bring him into his kingdom at that time, he's admitting that. And that's what the gospel is. Not this, just that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that's what that cross testifies of. That's why I don't like people that have a cross with Jesus on the cross. I don't go for that. I don't go for it. Now, I understand there was a day when he was on that cross, and there's pictures of Jesus dying on the cross, and if they have the other thief on one side, I'm all okay, I understand that. But when we're talking about the cross, Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. Amen? He's not on that cross anymore. He's risen. He's risen. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. When thou comest into thy kingdom. How about that? That means he's a king. He understands who Jesus is, see? He has that thing revealed. The cross can do that. It can reveal those things. Lord, remember me. Do you see that? Lord, remember me. You know what all the new versions of the Bible do? You look at all those new versions of the Bible, it says, Jesus, remember me. What is that? Man, I go down to Puerto Rico and find about a million guys named Jesus. Jesus. Yeah, see? But when you call him Lord, now how about that? Lord, remember me. Why do they have to change that in all the new versions? Listen, if I didn't know those new versions were satanic, I'd know it just from that one verse. Why change that thing? Is Lord too hard to understand? They try to make it easier to understand for you, are they? No, they're perverting the scripture. And nobody's going to get saved by calling Jesus, Jesus. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When Peter gets off that boat walking to Jesus and all of a sudden he starts sinking down, he doesn't say, Jesus, save me, does he? No, he says, Lord, save me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what you're saying when you do that? You're the only one. You're the Savior. No one else can save besides you. And Lord, if you don't save me, no one can. That's it. You're realizing that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Some obey and some don't, that's all, when it comes to the gospel. Look there in 2 Thessalonians. Hold your place there in Luke, but look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Some obey the gospel and some don't. Bible says in Romans chapter 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. See, that's the heresy of Calvinism. Calvinism tries to teach and tell everybody that, well, God decides who's going to get saved and who isn't, and God's already predetermined that, so you have nothing to do with it. You're just going to end up being saved or not, depending on God's will. No. The Bible says he will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. See, that's God's will. God's will is for all men to be saved. God wants everybody saved. You know what Calvinism teaches? That it's up to who has been preordained and foreordained and all the rest of that. No, that has nothing to do with obedience. See? He says, you have not all obeyed the gospel. One of those thieves obeyed the gospel, and one of them didn't. It was obedience. And one of them obeyed the light, and one of them rejected it. Simple as that. And it's based on a choice. Salvation is based on a personal choice. And there's two thieves on that cross. One of them chose Jesus Christ, and the other one didn't. It's just as simple as that. It doesn't get any simpler than that right there. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You got that? Is that clear enough for you? You know what's going to happen someday to somebody that's not saved? Because they've disobeyed the gospel? The Bible says they'll be punished with everlasting fire. What a thing. You know what I've seen? I've seen young people filled with the devil that got so mad at the preacher and mom and dad and so mad at the world that they went out and killed themselves thinking they were going to show everybody. Idiots. And then wake up in hellfire with the devil laughing at you for all of eternity, you dummy. You showed everybody, didn't you? No, the devil showed you and he tricked you. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. I didn't write the Bible, but that's in the Bible. That's what happens to someone that rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're pro-choice? I'm pro-choice. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You've got a choice to make. Their idea of pro-choice is what? Yeah, you get to choose whether or not you get to kill the baby in the womb, you bully. Name me a bigger bully than someone wants to pick on an innocent child that ain't even born yet, whose own mother, bully, And those are the ones talking about bullying and don't be a bully, and they're pro-choice. They're sick. This world is sick. It's sick. It's sick. You need to get your mind out of the gutter and off the boob tube and start thinking for a change. God, help us. How wicked. You're pro-choice. Well, I'll be pro-choice with you. Choose Jesus Christ and go to heaven. Reject him and burn forever. Who among us shall dwell in devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell in everlasting torment? That's a good question in the Bible. You pro-choice? There's a choice for you. Choose you this day whom you will serve. How about that? Listen, if I could come down to some of you and make you get saved, buddy, I sure would try to do it. I'd take you and pummel you, man, and drag you down to this altar and start kicking you and do everything I could to make you trust Christ, your Savior. If I could do it, I'd do it. Roman Catholic Church tried that. Didn't work out too well. Don't work that way. See why? It's a personal choice. One of those thieves, nobody made them. One of those thieves chose Jesus Christ. Lord, remember me. The other one didn't. Simple as that. One accepted his consequences, the other blamed others. See, God reads you like a book, and he just takes the cross of Christ, and that's how he judges a man, based on his response to God's offer of love. That's how they judge you. That's how God determines where someone spends eternity, based on the response to the cross. That's something. And everybody has to make their own personal choice when it comes to the cross. And finally, the cross reports the result. One of those fellows was saved. One of them was eternally lost. That's what that cross of Calvary does. It shows that. It shows that one was saved, one was lost, and none went to purgatory. One went to heaven, one went to hell, and none went to limbo. One that day was in paradise. One that day was in hell. And none of them were reincarnated. Simple as that. One was saved and one was lost. One went to paradise, one went to hell. Let me ask you something. Which one was the good person? Would you rather be a good person or would you rather be saved? Which one was a good person? Which one turned over a new leaf? Neither of them. Well, I'm just going to turn over a new leaf. Good luck with that. That ain't going to get you to heaven. Neither of them turned over a new leaf. Which one of them joined the right church? Which one of them? Well, I believe you got to be a member of the right church. Which one of them joined the right church? One of them was in paradise. One of them was in hell. Which one joined the right church? Which one of them came forward and filled out the card? Neither of them could have. They're on a cross. They can't do nothing. They're just hanging there. And yet one of them went to paradise. One of them split hell wide open. Two thieves. That's a picture of all mankind right there. You understand that judgment you read about in the Bible? That thing every time when the Lord's talking about the judgment, and he had the goats on his left hand and the sheep on his right. You read about that? He took in the fish. He took the good fish and he got rid of the bad fish. He took in the wheat, he got rid of the tares. You ever see that thing? All the way through Scripture. It's one and the other. It's one and the other. That's the judgment. You're saved or you're lost. There's no in between. You're right with God or you're not. You've been born once or you've been born twice. Simple as that. Neither one of them came forward and filled out a card. Which one of them was confirmed? Which one of them was sprinkled and confirmed? Neither of them. Which one of them went through a catechism? Neither of them. Which one had the last rites given to him? Neither of them. Aren't people funny? Well, to go to heaven, you have to... No, the Bible tells you right there what you have to do to go to heaven. One of those guys goes to heaven. One of those guys goes to hell. Neither of them joined the right church. Neither of them was sprinkled and confirmed. Neither of them had catechism. Neither one had the last rites. Which one of them obeyed the commandments? Which one of them spoke in tongues? Which one of them was slain in the spirit? Aren't people funny? Well, I think to go to heaven you have to really. Which one of them was baptized? There's two thieves. One goes to paradise. One goes to hell. What was the difference? See, this one goes to paradise. This one over here goes to hell. What was the difference? Well, one of them went through the middle. Because without that right there, you ain't going to paradise. One of them called upon Jesus Christ to save him. That was the difference. Neither of them had been baptized. Neither of them had the right religion. Neither of them obeyed the commandments. Neither of them had read their Bible through. Neither of them had been praying prayers. And yet one of them goes to paradise. One of them goes to hell. Isn't that funny? Church of Christ saying you got to be baptized in the Church of Christ if you're going to go to heaven. You got to be a member of the Church of Christ Church if you're going to go to heaven. See, that's why we say that stuff is a cult. And people get mad at Brother Ray, because Brother Ray speak plain and let you know that stuff is a cult. That's what damns people to hell. And if you had any sense at all and could read English, you'd look there in Galatians chapter 1 and realize that anybody that perverts that gospel of Jesus Christ is to be accursed, is damned. You need to start looking at things the way God looks at it. See? You know what they're doing? They're saying there's some other way than going through that cross. There's no other way but through the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no other way but the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Simple as that. And that cross points to that. See? The cross points to Jesus Christ as the only way. Because neither of them were good. They both deserved judgment. And what was the difference? One of them looked to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, me. And the other one didn't. It's that simple. Oh, you make it sound so simple. It is so simple. And that's the warning, that you would be turned away from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's so simple, a five-year-old can be saved. That's why people want to complicate it. See? They want something that you can kind of beat around the bush and hide in the shadows and kind of cut around in the gray area, and God just puts that thing right up there and says, poof, you're either saved or you're lost. You either trusted Christ or you haven't. Period. Simple as that. Well, you know, Brother Ray, I hear what you're saying, and you know, I'm going to get saved one of these days, but you know, you read there, and that thief, he didn't get saved until right before he died. And just don't forget, there's two of them. There's two of them. Three crosses on a lonely hill. A thief on either side. And in between, the Son of God. How wide the gulf. How wide. Yet one thief spanned it with the words, O Lord, remember me. The other scoffed and turned aside to lost eternity. Forsaken is the hilltop now, and all the crosses gone. But in believing hearts of men, the center cross lives on. And still, as when these sentinels first met earth's wandering view, the presence of the Lord divides. Upon which side are you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray you'd bless the message. And God,